Morning, church. Today we're going to look at Ecclesiastes. We're going to pick up from where we left last time. We looked till chapter 6. Today we're going to look at chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. But as you turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I have a question for you. What is your definition for good life? How do you define a good life? We have your paper and pen, you can write on it, or if you can think in your mind, what is a good life? Everyone has their own definition for good life, and whatever life that you are pursuing now is your definition of good life. Even the world has its definition for good life. For them, good life is a happy life. So they pursue life full of pleasurable experiences. And they chase after happiness, pleasurable experiences. It's all about making myself happy. The problem with that teaching is when life hits with hardships, it will be hard for them to handle. That's why they'll choose to ignore or escape from sufferings and hardships they get in life. However, Bible gives us a godly approach to a good life, fulfilling life. So today's passage will help us understand from God's perspective, what is good life for human beings? What is a fulfilling life for human beings? So with that said, we'll go to the scripture portion. As I earlier mentioned, this text deals with this question, what is a good life? And that we see in chapter 6, verse 12. That's the connection. In chapter 6, verse 12, he raises a question about a good life, and then he answers it in chapter 7. He says in verse 12 of chapter 6, "For who knows what is good for man, while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" The obvious answer is definitely God knows. And as God inspired Solomon, he wrote the answer in chapter 7. He says in 7, verse 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it." Verse 13. "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." May God bless this reading. As I earlier mentioned, this is the question that he raised in the ending of chapter 6. What is good for man in this vain life? And Solomon answers this with wise proverbs in chapter 7. In chapter 7 is basically divided into two divisions. Chapter 7 verses 1 to 14 as one part, and verses 15 to 21 the rest. Today we are going to look at only 1 to 14. So as this passage helps us to understand what is a good life, what is a fulfilling life in God's sight, I call it I encourage each one of us also, as we learn from this passage about what God thinks about good life, we should also pursue this fulfilling life, this good fulfilling life. And there are three elements primarily he shows from this passage, verses 1 to 14 of chapter 7, for this good fulfilling life. Number 1 is found in verses 1 to 6. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. First and foremost, he says, good name, which we have to pursue and see. And the first element is seeking godliness. We should seek godliness to have a fulfilled life, a good life in God's sight. For human beings, the first element is to seek godliness. Where do we see it? As I pointed out, a good name is better than precious ointment. He is showing the superiority of a good name. And when we say good name, generally for our generation, when we, in our culture, when we think of a good name, we think of a name which sounds good, the name that is registered into the government. However, he's talking about the reputation, good reputation. And again, the reputation that he's talking about is not just among the people. It's the character of the person. For a Hebrew person, the name expresses the vital truths about the character of the person. If you remember Old Testament, Jacob, his name means deceiver. That's because he was one. And then God, when he fought with God and prayed God and asked him to bless, God has changed his name. He said, you fought with God and men and prevailed, so your name will be Israel. So Hebrew people's names had meaning. It reveals their character. So Solomon is encouraging us to seek a good name. Remember, Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 questioned the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? Only God is good, he said. That is godliness. Solomon is also asking us to pursue, asking us to seek. Seek godliness, good character. One commentator said, a good name here suggests godly mind and life. It is not mere reputation in the sight of men, but being good in the sight of God. And look at the contrast he uses. Good name, or else a good character, or else godliness, is better than precious ointment. Now this precious ointment is a costly perfume, as he says. And this precious perfume, when you wear it, the people around you will feel comfortable for a little while. But eventually they have to deal with you. They have to deal with me, my personality. The precious ointment will not last forever. It will fade away. But the godliness, good character, will last forever in God's sight and also among people. But this good name, good reputation, godliness that he is asking us to see, it should be in the eyes of God. This precious ointment, it's an outward thing. But a good character is something to do with the inward, our heart, our being. And 1 Samuel 16:7, we know, God told Samuel, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. How are you today? What are you seeking in life? Are you seeking godliness? This is a danger in Christianity. We want to be known as godly. We enjoy or else take pride or take glory in letting people to know that we are godly than enjoying what godliness offers. Are you seeking godliness inwardly? Because he talks about godliness inwardly. You can see this another word. You'll see the good, better repeatedly. But there is another word that is repeated. Look at verse 2 towards the end. As he encourages people to choose to go to the house of mourning, as he gives the reason, he says, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. It's at the heart. The focus is at the heart. Look at verse 3. It is better, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Heart is made glad. Let the face be sorrow, but heart is made glad. You see, his focus is at the heart. Even verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Talking about the longingness or his desires of the wise. So, even Solomon in this passage is focusing about the inward life. Inward life. Godliness in us, inside us. I mean, when I mean godliness inwardly, I'm not saying you're God and you should be praying and reading the Bible in your room. That is godliness. I'm not defining asceticism as godliness. I'm saying that genuineness of godliness that can be seen by God. That can be seen by God. That will be a pleasant aroma to God and also towards people than precious ointment that we wear. And for them, he says the day of death is better than the day of birth. Of course, even Paul said the same in Philippians, right? He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It is gain for godly people, for those who believe in Christ. Because of Christ, death is gain for believers and godly people. Death is end of dying. Death is end of all sorrow. But the birth is the beginning of all sorrow. That's why day of death is good, better for believers. And we need good deaths. We need good deaths. We need godly men finishing their life in a good way. That will be an encouragement for many people. Good name, good character in the God sight. That is godliness. That's what we have to seek. And to seek, as he says, this fulfilled life, good life, has three elements. And the first element is to seek godliness. And in seeking godliness, there is wisdom that he gives even for this seeking godliness. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. If there is an option available, most of us will choose to go to the house of feasting. But he says, better to go to the house of mourning. And in Hebrew culture, if you see, read the Old Testament, they don't just mourn for a day. They mourn for days. When Jacob died, Joseph mourned for days, 7 days. When Job experienced suffering, his friends came and sat and in dust. They mourned for days. They mourn long. But why do we have to choose the house of mourning? Is Solomon saying celebrations are bad? No. We have seen till now, and even further we will see, in Ecclesiastes, 8 times Solomon says, be joyful. Be joyful. He is not against celebrations. But he is against people whose life is all about fun. And even if you have an option, choose to go to the house of mourning. Why? Why should we embrace hardships? That's the that's what he's trying to communicate. We have to embrace hardships. Go to the house of mourning. Why? Because he says, this is the end of all mankind. We will be reminded of our end. And he says, the living will lay it to heart. He says, funerals are not for the dead. Funerals are for the living. Living will lay it to the heart. As they contemplate on death, they contemplate on eternal things. They contemplate on where they're going to end. House of mourning is a place where there is no superficiality. House of mourning gives us an opportunity to contemplate on how we are living even now. So in comparison to celebrations, choose house of mournings, Solomon says. Now, as I was reading this for this passage, I read about Alfred Nobel, Swedish chemist, who was famously known for his invention of dynamite. In 1888, the death of his brother Ludwig caused several newspapers to publish articles of Alfred in error. So this is from Wikipedia. So when his brother passed away, they mistook and thought that Alfred Nobel has passed away and started writing articles saying the merchant of death is dead, and went on to say Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. And when Nobel read these articles, he was appalled. He was shocked. He was shocked to this idea that he would be remembered as a man who invented dynamite. He had nearly 355 patents. But that day, he was remembered as a man who invented dynamite. And that changed his perspective of life. He gave away 94% of all his assets after his death was towards the Nobel Prizes, so that they might give Nobel Prizes to people from any country who invest in society, so that he might erase this name as merchant of death. The contemplation on his own death has changed, and it will be same even for us. Even if any of us are on the deathbed, we wouldn't be thinking, I wish I spent hours, few more hours in office. I wish I spent few more hours watching Marvel. I wish I spent few more hours playing. We wouldn't be saying that. We would definitely be thinking, I spent more time praying, reading Bible, shared gospel. I wish I lived even, made choices which lead to godliness. You know, those will be the thoughts even for us on the deathbed. And even when we see people dying around us, the questions pop up into our mind and should pop up into our mind. How am I doing today? What will be my destination? Did I live a godly life? Have I done enough in this life? Am I already ready to leave this place? Will God be pleased? So these will be thoughts that comes into mind when we think of death, and should come. Even today, we should dwell on death. It's edifying. He wants us to, Solomon says, in seeking godliness, embrace hardships, because they help us to contemplate on eternal things, which has more value, edifying. Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's only one life. There are no more lives. This is not a video game. Only one life, so one opportunity. And after that comes judgment. If you are not a believer, if you haven't put your faith in Christ Jesus, I encourage you today to humble yourself and submit to God. Put your trust in the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. He paid for the sins of his people. He will forgive all your sins. Otherwise, judgment comes. Death will soon come. Dwelling on death will be edifying. And he says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. He wants us to be serious in life. Take life seriously. Don't choose laughter. Choose sorrow, he says. Now, we live in a generation where stand-up comedy is a thing right now. Now, whatever medium you open, you have stand-up comedians. In every language, Hindi, English, Telugu, every language, we have stand-up comedians. And we will be entertained. But at the end, it has no edifying value. It's still empty. And that's what he says even in verse 6. He says, For as crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. So we all use gas stoves and electric stoves. Those who use sticks and all, furnace for cooking, they know this better. So when you take a bush, a thorn bush, when you put in fire, it burns quickly and the flame comes heavily, but it don't last for long. It will go away. So that's how the laughter of fools is. It will be shining for some time, but it has no value. It has no grounds. He says, sorrow is better than laughter. Take life seriously. Why? By sadness of face, the heart is made glad. I think the parallel passage from the New Testament would be 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, the godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. This is a godly sorrow. Blessed are those who mourn for righteousness. Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. That's how we, with sorrow, we entered into the kingdom of God. With sorrow, we are saved. So seriousness is required in our life. And the fact of the matter is, God actually chastises his children. Or else disciplines his children. He sanctifies his children by disciplining them. We see that in Hebrews 12. So also in Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. So sorrow is part of life. And that is, that it may be because of a natural calamity, it may be because of some sorrow in someone else's life, it may be because of God's discipline. We should not forsake, embrace it, take it seriously, take sorrow seriously. And godly sorrow is what produces repentance and leads to salvation. We should be serious about our lives. It says the heart of wise is in the, verse 4, heart of wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So wise choose to dwell on death in the house of mourning. They are not in the house of mourning, but their heart is in the house of mourning. But fools, the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Whether they are at funeral or in the party, their fool's heart is still in celebration. Life is a party. Let's celebrate. That's what they think of. Let's not be fools whose hearts are set on this world and things on this world. This world passes away. We should prefer sorrow, godly sorrow, over laughter, and take life seriously. And thirdly, it says in verse 5, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise. Choose wise counsel. Choose friends who will lovingly correct you. We actually prefer friends who agree with us. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You know, that kind of motto. We won't appreciate friends who point out our mistakes. But Solomon says, you should have a wise man counsel. And better is the rebuke of the wise than the song of the fool. Song of fools. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores the instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. This song of fools, talking about the praise of fools, you can say, it's useless, flattery. It's better to be with the wise people who confront our sin. So choose wise counsel. So finally, to live this godly life, seeking godliness, we have to embrace hardships because they give us wisdom, and also take life seriously. And sorrow is better than laughter, he says. So godly sorrow, take life seriously. And thirdly, he says, be in a fellowship of wise men. Why choose wise counsel? That's the first element, seek godliness. And the second element of a good fulfilling life, a fulfilling life is found in verses 7 to 12. And you'll see wisdom being repeated, verses 7 to 12 in every verse. So there is a temptation to abandon the wisdom that you already have when you face hardships. See, we all agree to the fact that Christ, God is sovereign, Christ is on the throne. But when intense suffering comes into our life, that is when we will be prone to deny or question God. So, Solomon, from 7 to 12, he advises us to value wisdom, value the wisdom. Through sufferings, we will be wise, and the wisdom that we gain, again, we have to value it. Number one, he says, in valuing wisdom, don't compromise on your character, because you want to live a godly life. First and foremost, first element is to have a godly character, godliness, and that comes through wisdom. And when you face hardships, in verse 7, as he says, surely oppression drives wise into madness. When oppression comes, it will drive wise men into madness. This madness is not anger, actually. It's foolishness. Wise men also can behave like a fool. And a bribe corrupts the heart. So when you're going through hardship, do not compromise. Do not compromise. Value the wisdom. Hold on to it. Value the wisdom. Live wisely. Don't be fooled. When the oppression drives the wise into madness, don't give in, don't give up, don't compromise. And bribe corrupts the heart. Talking about the riches, the money of this world. Don't live for your personal benefits. Your life is God's life. You have to live for God on this earth. And don't compromise and live for your personal benefits on this life. A good name takes a whole life, and it can be ruined in a one bad decision. Even in oppression, don't compromise. And he says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So he talks about how patience is important, and we should not give up in between our life. When we face sufferings, that's when we feel like giving up. But Solomon encourages us to be patient and not give up. Not give up. We live in a generation that we want everything now. If possible, yesterday. We crave instant coffee, fast food, immediate gratification, instant entertainment. We want high-speed internet. We want everything faster and faster. We can't handle the idea of waiting. But Solomon says, you have to be patient in the spirit. You have to be patient in the spirit. And as we can see, he uses pride as opposite for patience. Usually we think of impatience as an opposite word for patience. But Solomon says, no. It's the pride. It's the pride. The issue, the people who are impatient are proud. That's what he's saying. There is a correlation between impatience and anger. He talks about the anger as well in verse 9. For anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry. So there is correlation between impatience, anger, and pride. No matter how many hurdles we face in our lives, we should not give up on the projects. We should not give up on the tasks that God has given to us. We live in a generation when people find difficult, they want to give up. They don't want to go through the hardship. I don't love the person anymore. I want to divorce the person. I can't do this job. I don't want to give up this job. Wherever God placed for a purpose, and we have to endure through the suffering and finish the task, not give up. We should be patient. We should be patient. And as he encouraged, the motivation is better is the end of a thing than it's the beginning. We can start many projects, but ending is important. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, as he looks at the end, he endured. In the same way, when we face sufferings, rather than looking at the immediate situation, rather than doing that, we should look at the end reward. Paul had this view also in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So he was living for the crown, the honor that Christ is going to give for him. As he was aiming the end, he was able to endure and he didn't give up. I think that should be same for us. We have to endure the sufferings and be patient and not give up. And thirdly, valuing wisdom, he says, do not be discontent. He says in verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not for wisdom that you ask this. Now this is glorifying the olden days. Oh, those good old days, like nostalgia, this Israelite people, even in the wilderness, did the same. They said, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt. The cost is nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. So they were actually looking back and thinking, oh, those good old days. Oh, wish we were there. So they're in freedom, but still they're thinking that the slavery is better than the freedom. they started grumbling. This is what happens when we think of the good old days and trying to glorify the good old days. We become impatient in the impatient, discontent in the present situation. There may be good God is doing in the present situation, but we still want to look back to the old days. Oh, those old days, how God worked when there was no sin in the church, there was less sin in the church. How God, so many godly men in the old generation. God is doing the same work even now. So rather than glorifying the old days and grumbling at the present situation, it's better that we focus on today and live wisely. Because he says, for it is not for wisdom that you ask this. That is not a wise thing. That's a foolish thing. That's a foolish thing. And he also says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. He's talking about how wisdom is better than the money in verses 11 and 12 primarily. He says, wisdom is good with an inheritance. You might have inheritance, the quick money that people get, but if there is no wisdom, that inheritance will not last. We can see that even in recent history, there is one old man who had a small dhaba on the road. It's a food vendor. Some YouTuber showed his struggles, and then crowd helped him. He got a lot of money suddenly. It's like a lottery ticket. What did he do? He spent all that on the restaurant. Not all. Opened a restaurant, lost money, went into loss, and went back to the dhaba again. Wisdom is important, not the money. He says in verse 12, for the protection of wisdom is like protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life. You know, the thing is, if you have wisdom and money, wisdom will preserve your life and money as well. But if you have money and no wisdom, money will not preserve wisdom or life. So wisdom is better than money. Wisdom is better than money. That's the perks of wisdom. So, number one, seek godliness. Number two, value wisdom. There are perks. Value wisdom. And thirdly, as a conclusion, he says, trust in God's providence. Trust in God's providence. He says, consider the work of God. We will only see command Solomon gives in these two verses. Two times he says, consider the work of God here. And verse 14 also, in the day of adversary, consider God has made the one as well as the other. So this word consider means to see, pay attention, behold, strictly. What to observe, what to do, the work of God. God is behind all the things that are happening in life. He is talking about God's providence in our lives. And we have to trust in Him. We have to trust in God's providence. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, that we usually do. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. It is God who graciously, good God, who graciously allowed these hardships, these sufferings. Why? As we have seen above, because that will lead us to live a good, fulfilling, godly life. It will give us wisdom. It will give us wisdom. Hardships will give us wisdom and edify us, helps us to think on eternity. So God allows those hardships in our lives so that we might have a good life. And if you see in same book, chapter 3, he earlier also mentioned there is time for everything. And God had made everything beautifully, designed everything beautifully. That's God's design. In God's providence, He has designed our lives. So trust in God's providence. As Romans 8:28 also says, We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. It's not all things are good, but all things work together for the good of the glory of the good, the glory of God. That's the good. That we will be also in glory. This is all preparation. This is all our sanctification. The good days and the bad days, everything God has given us so that we might be transformed more like Christ and God might get glory. God is bigger. What is, he says, who can make straight what he has made crooked? God is bigger. You can't change things in life. If God has allowed suffering, you have to endure the suffering. There is no other option. God is bigger. Trust in His providence. God is bigger and He is in control. He is in control. Most comforting teaching from the Bible is this, that God is in control, even in good days and bad days. It would be terrible if God is not in control. Praise God that God is on the throne and He is in control of everything that is happening. He is sufficient. His wisdom is immeasurable. He knows everything and how it should be. So we can trust Him. We can trust in God's promises and submit to Him and live a good, fulfilling life. I'll close in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You for the exhortation from the scriptures. You defined us what a good life is. A good life is life lived for the glory of God with a good godly character in Your sight. So I pray that we will seek that godliness inwardly, godliness that You honor. And I pray also that we will value wisdom that You have given during the times of suffering rather than forsaking the wisdom. I pray that we hold on to the wisdom and live wisely, Lord, because wisdom protects and preserves our lives, the wisdom from above, Lord. We also pray, Father, that we will continue to trust in Your providence. Know that You are behind everything. Help us to see Your hand in all the doings in our lives, Father. I pray that You will bless us as CCC, all of us, to have the same goal of glory of Christ and pursue Christ's glory, a good godly life. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.